What are the great problems facing Christian families today? Although most people probably wouldn't think of this right off the bat, it is certainly true that a great problem facing Christian families today is the problem of worldliness. Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. In this broadcast, we hear the first part of Dr. Beakey's sermon on 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, as he addresses the subject, How Can I Help My Family Overcome Worldliness? As you listen, may the Spirit give you ears to hear and a heart to believe the words of eternal life.
Dear church family, when I was a teenager, my dad would often talk to me about different things that would face me one day in the ministry, as he knew I felt called to it. And one of the things he said to me that I never forgot, among many others, was, in the ministry, you will find three major problems among the people of God. One is unbelief, the other is prayerlessness, and the third is worldliness. And he said all three will eat away at the vitals of faith. And that certainly is true, ever more so in our day and age, when worldliness not only becomes a problem in the world, but also in the church and even among the people of God. We are so easily swept in and prone to not fight against the stream, but become like backslidden, sloppy, lazy fish that just get carried away with the dead fish downstream. And worldliness can do so much, much damage, also in individual families. And therefore, it's one of our great tasks as fathers of our homes to weaponize ourselves and go into this battle of fighting against satanic worldly influences in our own heart as well as in the life of our family members. And hopefully taking our wife along as a partner in this battle. And that raises the question from the get-go, doesn't it? What actually do we mean by worldliness? Because the Greek word in world, cosmos, can mean many things. It can just mean planet Earth. It can mean many people in the world and so on. There's five or six different meanings. But when we speak of worldliness, what we are speaking about is that not the physical world itself, nor the mass of people living on planet Earth, but we're referring to a kingdom of which the ruler, Satan, and its inhabitants are lost in sin and wholly at odds with anything pleasing to God. So worldliness partakes of that anti-God spirit. And so John, for example, in the text we're about to say more on, is saying to us that this world belongs, in terms of its worldliness, belongs to the kingdom of darkness, the opposite kingdom that we heard expounded this morning. Well, we actually heard words about the kingdom of darkness as well, as the Antichrist kingdom, if you will. And that includes all people who live under the rule of Satan and live according to the standards of this world. But also the children of God and the people of God can be too familiar with that kingdom. We can backslide and become spiritually lazy so that we actually slide into that kingdom and become a little bit of a mixture. And that always can do great damage to our souls and to our lives. But world, in the sense that John uses it here, really is a realm. It's a realm in opposition to Christ and to his church. And that's why worldliness is against the very church and the very beliefs we espouse and we hold dear when we are true believers. So this world, though created to reflect the glory of God, now lives in rebellion against the Lord and his Christ, as we saw this morning from Psalm 2. It's become a fallen world, a disordered world, in the grip of the evil one, rebellious, alienated, because of Adam's broken relationship with God. And so now Paul says, we are under the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4, given to unrighteousness by nature, hostile to truth, and we end up focusing on this world, its lusts, and its sins and its achievements, a world that is lost and incapable of redeeming itself. So the goal of worldly people and the goal of worldliness is primarily to move forward rather than upward. It's primarily to live horizontally rather than vertically. Worldliness seeks after outward prosperity more than inward holiness. Worldly people burst with selfish desires rather than heartfelt supplications. They may not deny God, but they certainly ignore and forget him, or they use him only for selfish purposes. So if you want a really short definition, worldliness is human nature trying to live without the living God. Someone who's of this world is controlled by another trinity, a trinity of worldly pursuits, pleasure, profit, and position. And these three are one. That's the philosophy of this world. A worldly man yields to the spirit of fallen mankind, the spirit of self-seeking, self-indulgence, without regard for God. And that's key. So each one of us by nature, we're all born worldly. We belong to this evil world. It's our natural habitat. Therefore, ye must be born again, transferred from the worldly kingdom into God's eternal kingdom, the kingdom of his Son, as we heard this morning. So I want to look at this text with you, and what I want to say tonight, I will make references to fathers, but if you cut out those references, if you're not a father, everything I'm saying is applying to you personally as well. So don't feel you're left out in any way. If you're a widow or whatever, or single, all of us are called to mortify the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eye, and the pride of life. And so the message is to everyone tonight. Verses 15 through 17, I'll read them again. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. So our theme tonight is, how can I help my family, or you could say, how can I help myself to overcome worldliness? And we have four thoughts. Problems, first of all, the problems that need overcoming. Second, commitment for overcoming. Third, the means for overcoming. And then some helps to maintain the overcoming. So first, the problems. John's pretty plain what they are. And they summarize pretty much everything that's wrong with worldliness. He says, first of all, the lust of the flesh. Faith refuses to love a world that delights in the lusts of the flesh. And that means that if you're a Christian, you and your family are called to resist temptations of this world, not just illicit drugs and smoking and overeating or excessive drinking. The Bible repeatedly warns against those excesses of the flesh. But it says also we're not to be brought under bondage to anything physical, but are to exercise self-control because our body, 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Corinthians 9, is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And therefore, not only our soul, but our body is to be dedicated wholly and solely to God. My friend, if you're a believer, think about it. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You can't just do with your body whatever you want. This is the spirit of this world. I do what I want to do, so I indulge in the lusts of the flesh. So John is condemning here, of course, obvious things like sexual immorality. He's going against things like flirtation. He's going against immodesty, whether it be in dress or in words or in actions. He's going against the worldly spirit and worldly music and worldly parties and worldly entertainment. Anything that stirs up the lusts of the flesh. We as fathers, but also as individuals, should strive to, by the grace of the Spirit, restrain that spirit in ourselves and in our families. We're to strive to that end to know our own heart, to know what lusts of the flesh can attract us, and we're to put those to death, John says, to mortify them, to turn the other way or walk the other way or whatever the case may be. And so, in 1 Thessalonians 5, I read that powerful statement, we're to avoid even the appearance of evil in walking in antithetically to this world. So what that means is, there may even be certain things that I can't put in a list here because all by itself it's legitimate. But you know that you can make an idol out of it. Let me just give you an example. I can't stand on the pulpit and tell you, you may not have a Facebook account. But I can stand here and tell you, you can make an idol out of Facebook. You can make an idol out of, well, anything. Anything in this life. So, I'm not just picking on Facebook, but I am picking on anything that you put before God in your life. Anything that would be harder for you to live without than to live without God is an idol and serves the lusts of the flesh. And so that's what John is saying. Put off those things and put on, dearly beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Romans 13, 14. And it's our calling as men, as fathers, to cultivate that spirit within ourselves by the grace of the Spirit, but also God helping us to give guidance to our children day by day and to show them by our own example that we cannot live by the lusts of the flesh. That's problem number one. Problem number two is the lust of the eyes, John says. How many battles faith has with the eyes? Satan works so hard to engage our eyes in that which is not permissible. It's what he did at the very beginning. Eve looked upon the fruit and she saw it was beautiful and good for tasting. And she fell. You see, when we indulge in things like movies that or television programs or stuff on the internet that is not good for our eyes because it breaks the Ten Commandments in one way or another, and that penetrates our hearts and we desensitize our conscience over a period of time, this is dishonoring to God. And this is a great, great pushback, even in the lives of God's people, against our spiritual lives prospering. When you indulge in the lusts of the eyes and say, well, at least I'm not doing anything, it's only what I'm seeing, you can destroy so much in your spiritual life. And today it's more tempting than ever before because we can indulge the lust of the eyes in the privacy of our home, in videos or over the internet. We need to say to ourselves and to our families, we must say no to all forms of entertainment which teach that man is in control of his world and that glamorize sin. Entertainment today makes adultery look commonplace, even innocent, or even exciting. Doesn't show you all the fallout and all the pain and the tears and the broken relationships. Murder becomes thrilling, stimulating. Profanity is everyday speech and entertainment. And we can't trust our own strength for this, you see. Paul says, I know that in my flesh dwells no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil that I would not, that I do. Therefore, we're to make a covenant with our eyes, Job said, that we would not look upon evil. When you see evil, you turn your eye. When you see something that will stir up the lust of the flesh, you turn your eyes away. That's what John is saying. The problem of worldliness is not that there are worldly things around us, but the problem is that when we indulge in them, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and then also the pride of life, the pride of life. George Swinack, the Puritan, said, pride is the first shirt we put on in paradise. Because our pride brought us down and we had to be clothed then. And it's the last shirt we'll take off in the day we die. You see, we can have pride in so many things, so many things. We end in ourselves then. And that's what God hates. It's an abomination to God when we end in ourselves and not in Him. We can have pride in self-gratification and self-fulfillment when we don't attribute all the gifts and all the graces to God and give Him the credit for anything we do that is worthwhile. Pride just lives for itself. It promotes its own wisdom, its own accomplishments. Calvin said, a proud Christian and a crucified Christ are an oxymoron. They can't go along together. Jonathan Edwards said, pride is like an onion. Take away one layer, there's another underneath, and another, and another, and another. And when I look into my own heart, into the abyss of my own heart, I see the depths of my own rotten pride. You see, the question is not, do you have pride? The question is, as a Christian, are you fighting against that pride? Do you hate it? Do you abhor it? You know, Hugh Martin, a great 19th century pastor, once said, I felt my pride rise within me when someone gave him a rather profuse compliment after a sermon. And then he said, immediately, I did hate the sense of pride that I felt. And he spent a couple hours in prayer and fasting to ask God to purge that wicked, wretched pride from his heart. But we can have pride in all kinds of things. Pride in sports heroes, pride in movie actors, pride in government leaders, pride in popular figures. We can put our pride in other people. Or we can put our pride even in things. We're so corrupt, we're so shallow. We can put pride into our materialism, into things we own, into possessions that we enjoy, like homes or cars or clothing, but we don't give the credit to God then. We focus on these things and we become proud of them. This is shallow abomination in the sight of the Most High God. Well, John says, and there's many more things that could be mentioned, but he said, these are the problems that we dads are up against in our families, but all of us are up against in our own personal lives. When we strive to live to the glory of God, this kind of worldliness is always trying to make inroads to regain lost territory in our hearts. And of course, if we're not saved, it's worse yet, because pride and lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes absolutely dominate our lives, and God is in the background.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live."